Acts 1, we're going to start in verse 15. Charles Swindoll talked about this. He said that years ago, there was an angry man who rushed into a museum in Amsterdam, and before anybody really knew what he was doing, he pulled out a knife and he began to slash Rembrandt's famous painting called Night Watch. They took the knife away from him and they got it under control, but the damage was already done to this painting. A short time later, a different person slips into St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome, and he took a hammer and he began to smash Michelangelo's beautiful sculpture. Well, both of those cherished works were severely damaged. Did they toss them out because of the damage? No, the officials gathered the best experts in restoration they could find, who would take careful steps in order to restore to the best of their ability back to the original condition, the painting and the sculpture. You know, doesn't that sound a lot like God in our lives? How He takes us, even though we're messed up, even though we make mistakes, and He begins to, with very precise care, put our lives back in order and correct and mold and shape. There was another story of a house, an old Scottish mansion, and one day someone spilt some soda on the wall and it left this horrible stain that they couldn't get rid of. One day while the family went out to do some things, there was an artist who was staying there. They'd rent out rooms, and the artist who was staying there took some charcoal and he went over to that stain while the family wasn't around, and he began to draw and he began to paint, and he ended up turning the stain into this beautiful painting of a waterfall with trees and things around it. And the family came back and they noticed that the stain no longer was something that you wished you didn't see, it was something you wanted to see. And through the years, artists began to stay in this place and it became famous. And they would take imperfections in the walls and they would go over and they would paint. And they would create something beautiful out of something that was such an eyesore. Well, you and I have been eyesores to a lot of people. But God has the ability to create something beautiful out of your life if you will just allow Him. Well, today as we look here in Acts 1 verse 15, just to give you a little summary of where we're at, Jesus has died. He was buried. He was in the grave for 3 days. He resurrected out of the grave and He began to walk around among them. For 40 days He showed Himself to the people. Different people, He began to walk, showing Himself. He began to teach on the kingdom of God. On the 40th day, when He finished His teaching, He ascended back to heaven. That's where we left off last week. But He promised there was going to come a gift of from the Father. They don't know what the gift of the Father is, but He told them to wait for us. That was to come at Pentecost, which was on the 50th day. So Jesus has ascended. They've got 10 days to wait for the promise of the Father, which they weren't sure what that was. So can you imagine them sitting idle for 10 days waiting for something they didn't really know what they were waiting for? They were just supposed to wait. That's where we're at. So verse 15, the Bible states, in those days Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons who was about 120, and he said, so Peter begins to rise to the top as the leader. Why did Peter all of a sudden become the leader? How did this happen? Well, it's pretty simple. If you look back to John 21, and in verse 15, the Bible states, it tells a story, you know the story, says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to the Lord, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said this to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. He said, then feed my lambs. So here we have this story of Jesus dialoguing with Peter. I've told you about this before, but the Greek words don't do it justice. To me, it seems crazy. Do you love me? You know I love you. Do you love me? You know I love you. Are you sure you love me? You know I love you. Well, in the Greek, it's not that way. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me unconditionally? Peter says, Lord, I'm your friend. So Jesus comes back and he says, Peter, do you love me unconditionally? Agape love. And Peter says, Jesus, you know I'm your friend. The third time, Jesus says, Peter, are you my friend? Says Peter was grieved. Why would the Lord ask that? And he says, you know all things. You know I'm your friend. Jesus trying to get Peter to commit to unconditional love, to be sold out to him. He didn't at this moment with his words, but he would with his life eventually. But in the meantime, Jesus gave him some statements. First of all, he said, feed my lambs. That's spiritual food for the little ones. He said a second time, tend to the sheep. That's take care of all the adults. You pasture the flock. And then the third time he said, feed the sheep. So in other words, spiritual food for everybody, no matter what age you are. But he's telling Peter, you pastor, you shepherd the flock. You take care of the adults because they're supposed to take care of the children. Right? That's pretty common knowledge. But in this, the scholars say, Jesus was restoring Peter from his denial. Remember, it wasn't very far back that Peter denied Jesus. He denied him the first time. And then when they confronted him, he denied him firmly a second time with oaths and swearing and cursing. The third time he denied him. And so Jesus is restoring Peter. So that's why we find Peter all of a sudden rising to the top and becoming the leader, because Peter had denied the Lord when he said he would never do such a thing. He failed, and the Lord all of a sudden has repurposed his life. And now that the failure is behind him, he is repainting a picture and he is putting him in a place of leadership. And I think sometimes we try to hide our past. We try to hide the fact that we were sinners. You don't have to hide that, because the Bible already says you're a sinner, every one of us. We're all sinful. We didn't wake up one day into this world and step into church and had the perfect life. We were all lost and broken and sinful, and we try to hide that. But in fact, God wants to use that in your life. He wants to take your brokenness and how he has mended it and how he has turned it into something beautiful. And he wants to use you to reach out to other people who are still on the road of brokenness. And he's wanting you to be the catalyst to help them. Well, in Acts 1:15, it states here that there was 120 disciples about there. So he's not just talking about a few people, not just the apostles and a few family members, but it is growing. It has grown to a larger number of people. And so Peter rises up and he becomes their leader. Says in verse 16, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. So Peter begins to teach them, and he's speaking about them how many years earlier, he's talking about King David, many years earlier, God had already foretold these events. So what happened to Jesus wasn't a secret to God, and it shouldn't have been a secret to anybody. Because all through the Old Testament, there were prophecies pointing people to Jesus and what was going to happen. So God had foretold all of this. He states here that God had foretold also about Judas. This is Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus. Because if you look back to verse 13, it mentions Judas, the son of James, not the same Judas. There was two of them. So the one who betrayed Jesus, and in fact, Psalm 41 and in verse 9 tells us this, Psalm 41 verse 9, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. So in the Psalms, that's what he's referring to about David, is David talked about Judas. He is applying that psalm to Judas. He was a close friend. He ate bread with us. But then all of a sudden, he raised his heel against me. He began to betray Jesus. And that's what he's talking about. So it was foretold, referring to what Judas would do to Jesus. He was a guide to the enemy in order to capture Jesus. Verse 17, he states this. He says, for he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in the ministry. I want you to know, if you don't get anything else out of today's message, you ought to get something out of verse 17, and you ought to highlight that, and you ought to contemplate this fact that is pointing out in verse 17. Judas was not a stranger. Judas didn't just show up one day and walk in to the midst of the ministry and take part of it and begin to serve. Judas worked with them from the very beginning. For 3 years, Judas walked with them. He ministered with them. He was at all the prayer meetings, all the social events, all the outreaches, all the events that took place. Judas was there. He was even in charge of the money. He was so trusted that they gave the money to him and they let him have charge of the money. But all along, Judas was set out on a path to betray Jesus. So he was in the midst of the ministry, but he was never really part of the ministry because he was missing one crucial point. Is he didn't have faith and trust in Jesus to be born again. He didn't have salvation. I know there's been a long debate over the years of whether Judas actually made it to heaven or not. The Bible tells us that Judas was marked for this purpose. Look at John 17 and in verse 12. This is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And he says this, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That's talking about Judas. Jesus said, everyone, Father, that you gave me in my charge, I have kept them, I have guarded them, I am going to present them to you. All of them haven't been lost. They're all going to be saved. They're all going to make it there, except for this one that was already marked for destruction. So it's all part of God's will and part of God's plan in order to get Jesus on the cross. So now I don't want you to miss this. Are you a Judas? Have you ever thought about that? Have you joined a church? Have you joined a ministry? Are you walking with them? Are you friends with them? Are you serving with them? But you're missing the most key thing that you need, and that's a relationship with Jesus. To be born again. That if your life was taken from you today, would you be able to step into heaven? Or would you be the one that Jesus is talking about that's set out for destruction? The one that would be lost because you never really came to Jesus. Well, sad thing about that, I can't answer that question for you. Your spouse can't answer it for you. Only you can answer that. I don't know what you've done in your life. I don't know why you joined a church or why you came forward or why you were baptized. But if it wasn't because you found sin in your life and guilt of that sin and you needed to deal with that sin and the only means possible was what Jesus did on the cross, then you may have came for the wrong reasons. You could be a Judas walking amongst the believers, walking with the rest of the disciples. I hope not. But that's a reality, because if they can walk hand in hand with Jesus, who knows more, is wiser than us, and get away with it, then it's possible they could be walking among us today. Right? Well, here's what he says, verse 18 and 19. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out, and it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akedama, that is, a field of blood. Now, I know you're going to go eat, so y'all know you want to talk about a field of blood, and especially he fell headlong and all of his entrails gushed out. That's a pleasing sight right before you go eat your food, isn't it? So anyway, keep that image in the back of your mind since you're going to go eat here in a minute. But this is talking about Judas. And as Peter is laying all of this out, he is talking about how Judas had betrayed Jesus and what happened. So he's laying these things out. Matthew chapter 27 and in verse 3 tells us this. When Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. Throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and he hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, it is not lawful to put them in the treasury, since it is blood money. So they took counsel, they bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave it for the potter's field as the Lord directed them. Now, that is an interesting story to me, that you have the temple priest who coerced Judas into betraying Jesus. Judas offered a price, 30 pieces of silver. They, the priest, willfully paid it. Judas betrayed. Jesus was condemned. Judas was in remorse for what he did. And so he went to them and he confesses his sin. And they, well, what is that to us? That's your problem. That's not our problem. So the true picture of hypocrisy, he throws the 30 pieces into the temple. And so here, they're the ones who gave him the 30 pieces. So they're the instigators behind the blood money. So they know very well where the money came from. And then they're all of a sudden religious. Oh, we can't take this blood money into the temple. We've got to do something else with it. So they go out and they buy the potter's field, trying to be righteous in dealing with Judas. But it was all foretold in the Old Testament that that's exactly what they were going to do. And that's what Peter is pointing out. They use the blood money to buy this field to bury strangers, the potter's field. Judas went out and he hung himself and he died. I have no doubt telling you today that I believe Judas went to hell. I don't believe Judas made it to heaven. Not because he killed himself. There's a lot of people think if you commit suicide, which if you're on the verge of committing suicide, don't do that. That's a trap from the devil. Things aren't going to get any better by you taking your own life. And in fact, how do you even know you're going to take your own life? I've read stories about people who took a gun and was in such turmoil and pain, they were ready to end it, and they put a gun to their head and they pulled the trigger and it didn't kill them. They were still alive, but they were in worse shape than they were before they pulled the trigger. So you never know what God is going to do. But that is a trap from the devil, so don't do that. Come and see us. Let us pray with you. Let us talk with you. But Judas didn't end up, I don't believe, in hell because he killed himself. I believe he ended up killing himself because of his spiritual condition. He was never saved to begin with. He was trying to live a Christian life, and he had a key ingredient missing, and that's Christ in his life. You can't live the Christian life without Jesus living in you. And so Peter is pointing all this out, and he talks about these verses tying everything together. And they bought this field of blood, and that's what he said in verse 19. Verse 20, he ties the verses to it. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So Peter takes two verses in Psalm 69:25, and he takes another verse out of Psalm 109:8, and he merges them together, and he says, this is talking about referring to Judas, and it was God's will for Judas in order to betray Jesus to get him on the cross. And now his camp is empty because he went out and killed himself. There's no one left. And he states, there needs to be somebody else take his place. So Peter begins to lead them to replace Judas. And that's exactly what they decide to do. So in verse 21, remember they've got 10 days that they've got to wait. And I want you to know, you already know this, it is difficult to wait on the Lord. When God says wait, it is difficult. What does that mean? Does that mean wait 1 minute? 10 minutes? 1 hour, 1 day, 1 week, 1 month. And the longer it goes, the harder it is to wait, because we're the type of people, we want to get up and we want to go and we want to be active and we want to do things. And a lot of times, all we're doing is chasing our tail, just like a dog. We're just running in circles, wearing ourselves out, and we're not accomplishing anything because we're doing it outside of God's will. It would be better for us as believers and as churches to pause and have a time of prayer and reflection and waiting upon God. And then when God says, here's what I want you to do with everything we've got, we go and do that. That's where it becomes successful, because it's not work. It is obedience to God, and he's doing all the work. And so anyway, these 10 days they're waiting. Look what happens in verse 21. Says this, so one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So first criteria is they're looking for a man who accompanied them, who had walked with Jesus. So that's first criteria, who had been with them all along. Second criteria, verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when Jesus was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. So number two is the criteria is from the baptism to the resurrection. Men who had walked with them during that time was the second criteria. Third, they would become a witness of these events. They would tell of these events. Now, just pause for a minute. This is Peter and the church talking. We want someone who has walked with us from this time to this time, and they're going to become witness. Where do you see the Lord fitting in all this? Because the definition of an apostle is one, a Jesus apostle, I should say, is one sent by Jesus. There were church apostles as well, and that was people sent by the church. Your modern day missionaries, they are apostles. They are sent out into the world to proclaim the word of God, and they are sent by churches, and they are sent by organizations in order to go and proclaim Jesus. So these apostles were Jesus' apostles. He set them aside, and he sent them into the world. So keep that in mind. So verse 23, it says, they put forward two, Joseph called Barabbas, or Barsabbas, who was called Justus, and Matthias. So two guys were presented, Justus and Matthias, who fit the criteria. Those are the ones that they're concerned about. That's the ones that they're thinking about. And so, verse 24 says, they prayed and they said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen. So they're asking the Lord to point out of the two, Justice and Matthias, which one is the one that is the chosen one, so to speak. And so you find, verse 24, they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, that's a historic verse, 24. The lot is what they called. The lot was established in the Old Testament. And it was a way that God had, a means that God had set in place for the people to discern His will. There were numerous variations throughout history of different colored marbles or rocks of drawing the straw. Have you ever done that? You as a kid, short straw, you're the loser, you're going to go do the hard job or whatever, and everybody draws straws and the short one's the loser. There was a version of casting lots that were straws. They would draw straws. There were numerous different versions of casting lots, but it was a means that God put in place for the people to discern what God wanted, and they believed that God would orchestrate the lot to fall exactly the way He wanted it to. Well, this is historic because this is the last place in the New Testament that you will find them casting lots. This is it. They never cast lots from this point on. And in fact, when you look at Acts, Acts is in the New Testament, but they're really living in the Old Testament. They're in a transition from the Old Testament way of doing life, and they're waiting on the promise of the Father, who they don't know what it is. We know it's the Holy Spirit. They don't have that yet, so they're still living in the Old Testament, and Jesus is trying to establish His church in the New Testament, so they're in a transitional period. They're still holding to some things in the old because they're missing a key ingredient for what they need for the new, and that's the Holy Spirit. And so they cast these lots, and all of a sudden it falls on Matthias. He becomes the one who is numbered among the apostles, and he's going to be one who is sent by Jesus with the rest of them, even though Jesus didn't really have anything to do with that. Now, I tell you all that because it creates a problem. Let me show you where the problem is. If you look over to Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 10, it says this, and He carried me away in the Spirit to the great high mountain, and He showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God and radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear and crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So here's the problem. When you look at Jerusalem, or the holy city of heaven that we're longing to go to, on the wall, there's 12 foundation stones. Each stone will have one of the apostles' names on it. Well, there's 14 apostles listed in Scripture. So you have, if you back up to verse 13, you have Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. So that's 11. Judas Iscariot is already gone. He's already betrayed the Lord, and he's already went and hanged himself. He is no more. Now you have what we just read, so that would be 12. Now we have what we just read. Matthias is added into the number, so he's 13. Well, if you look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. So then you have Paul identifying himself in 1 Corinthians 1:1 as an apostle sent by Jesus. So that makes 14. So I know this doesn't really mean a whole lot, but when you get to heaven and you're walking around and you're admiring the gates and you're looking at the foundation stones and you see those names on there, when you get to the 12th one, I think we can rule out Judas Iscariot. I don't think his name's going to be up there. But is it going to be Matthias or is it going to be Paul? The definition of an apostle sent by the Lord, Jesus' apostles, was Jesus sent them out. Matthias didn't have that, but Paul did. Remember on the road to Damascus, Romans 9, Jesus showed up. He began dialoguing with Paul. He had an encounter with Paul, and Jesus sent him, and his life was changed. He went from the tormentor of the church to the one who wrote the most about the church. He is the author of the majority of the books in the New Testament, is Paul. And so here's what I think. I think in that 10-day waiting period that the church, the apostles, got tired of waiting and they got ahead of the Lord. I know it's difficult to wait. It is hard to sit around and wait upon the Lord. It's hard to stay in prayer and stay focused, and I'm waiting for the Lord to tell me what to do on this. And we get fed up and we start trying to make things happen. And I think that's what happened with this event. I think they didn't have the Holy Spirit. I don't believe Jesus wanted them to do anything except wait on the Holy Spirit. Because that would change everything. That would help them understand. That would give them clarity of what all happened, what they had been through. It would give them power to go forth and be witnesses all around the world. And they would be able to do all that the church needed to do because of the Holy Spirit now dwelling inside of them. So I think they were to wait upon the Holy Spirit, but they couldn't do that. They seemed to get disgruntled. And they stepped forward and they replaced Judas. I think they got ahead of God. That's my theory. I believe Paul will be the one that you find inscribed on that stone when you get to heaven. Now, like I can say, it's not going to amount to anything other than this. As a church, as a believer, we've got to remain in step with God. We can't, and I've seen it throughout the years where churches go and they want to do something and they say, "Come on, God, bless it. We got great plans. We're going to do great things. Come on, bless it." And God's probably sitting back there thinking, "What is wrong with these people? Well, these people belong to me." Because we reverse the role. It is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about this church or any organization. It's about Jesus, who is a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. And if we're not in step with Him, we're out of step. And it's never going to work. And we're just wasting time and effort. That's what it amounts to. You got to get in step with Him and you got to stay in step. If He's moving, you better be moving. If He's setting, you better be setting. I wish we could go back to the Old Testament where He was leading them out of Egypt and all they had to do is look up and see that cloud. "Hey, that cloud's moving. Hurry up. Pack your stuff. Let's go." And they chase that cloud all day. And when the cloud stops, "Hey, okay, let's take a break. Let's stop. Set up camp." That would be perfect. But that's the Old Testament. We got the Holy Spirit living in us now. If you're a born-again believer, you've got the Holy Spirit living in you. And the Holy Spirit's the one that says, "Hey, I want you to go do this." You don't have to understand it. If He says, "Hey, go next door and knock on your neighbor's door," all you need to do is say, "Yes, sir, I'm headed." And you get over there and knock on the neighbor's door. And eventually you'll see what God is up to. I've seen that amazing things when you step out there and you knock on that door and all of a sudden you realize, "Hey, my neighbor was in need. I didn't even know it." Or there's something I can help my neighbor with. Or maybe the neighbor has something to help me with. God works in miraculous ways, but we have to be, as believers and followers, we have to stay in step with Him. And that means committing your all, 100%, to follow. You can't just say, today on Sunday, I'm going to be a believer and I'm going to follow Jesus, but tomorrow, when He asks me to do something difficult, I don't think I'm going to do that. I think I'm just going to kick back and take life easy, because these apostles, they were committed. Tradition holds that the apostles died in the following manners. Matthew suffered martyrdom by being slain with a sword in Ethiopia. Mark expired in Alexandria. He was drugged up and down the streets until he was dead. Luke was hanged upon an olive tree in Greece. John was put in a boiling hot cauldron of oil, and he was boiled. But miraculously, he escaped to live, and so they sent him to the Isle of Patmos, and he would live there to the end of his days in exile. Peter was crucified on a cross, but he didn't feel worthy to be crucified like Jesus. So he had them turn him upside down to be crucified in a different manner. James the Greater was beheaded in Jerusalem. James the Less was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple and crashed into the streets and died. Bartholomew, he was flayed alive. Andrew was bound to a cross, and he preached to his persecutors until he breathed his last. From the cross, from his deathbed, he was preaching the gospel to the people. Thomas was run through by a lance in the East Indies. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded after he was stoned. Barnabas of the Gentiles was stoned to death. And then Paul, after various tortures and persecutions, was beheaded in Rome by the Emperor Nero. So I want to tell you, when you commit to follow Jesus, you're committing it all. You don't know what tomorrow brings. You don't know how your life is going to end, whether it is tomorrow or 100 years from now, but you ought to know this. When you commit to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, Jesus has committed to walk with you through no matter what happens. Whether your life ends tomorrow, whether your life ends somewhere way out there in the future, He's promised to walk with you. And He wants to use you in your everyday life. He wants you to be sold out. He ought to be the number one priority in your life. Don't get ahead of Him. Don't lag behind. You stay with Him. If He's moving, you ought to be moving. Now, like I said earlier, don't be a Judas. You know, maybe today you've realized you're a Judas. We don't want you here as a Judas. We want you here as an apostle, as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, a born-again believer filled with the Holy Spirit. If that's you, we'd love you to come up here and talk to these elders here in a moment. Let's pray together. Father, we love You so much, and we're grateful that You love us. And Father, I'm thankful that in the past, in my wickedness and my sin, You stepped right in the middle of my life and You saved me and You changed me and You began a great work of taking a wrecked out life and molding and shaping to be something useful in Your hands. Lord, I thank You for this church. What a wonderful church it is. And I pray that You would help us to follow You, to stay in step with You, and to do all that You'd want us to do, to bring glory and honor to Your name. And Lord, I lift up those who may not know You today or who may be confused about knowing You. Draw them to You and do a great work in their lives. We love You and we thank You. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.